I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them this morning, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35 to the end of the chapter, which is just a few verses. Jesus was going through the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." As I was seeking the Lord to find what to speak on this morning, this was in my mind because of prayer meeting. And we had gone through it, probably a 10-minute Bible study, 15 minutes, questions about this passage as we go through the book of Matthew and study how Jesus prayed. But then I was also reading a book that Karen DiCarlo gave me called Vertical Church by James MacDonald. And I came to a chapter on evangelism. And he had a very interesting perspective on these verses that I'd like to share as well. But the first thing that we need to understand about these verses is that it's at the end of a passage where Jesus touched the lives of many people in many ways. He had just healed two blind men. He had just healed the centurion's servant. He had healed a man who couldn't speak because he was possessed by a demon. And the religious leaders of Jesus' days, looking at what Jesus was doing, had made the statement, "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel before." The blind were seeing, paralytics were being healed. People who couldn't speak, their tongues were being loosed. A woman who had an issue of blood was healed. A dead girl had been raised. A demon, in fact, many demons, had been cast out. And as I was thinking about this and surfing the web, I went to the website of Benny Hinn. And I thought, boy, Jesus could have had the same kind of ministry. Healing the sick. Worldwide healing Church of Jesus Christ. Karen or Paul put on their Facebook, "If Jesus was alive today, do you think he'd do Twitter or Facebook?" It was a trick question. Did you see that? And the answer was no, because he is alive today, isn't he? At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John accompanied Jesus up to the top of the mountain where he met with Elijah and Moses. And the bright light of God's presence and the glory of Jesus was revealed to those three disciples. And Peter was there, and Peter always said the wrong thing. Peter said, "This is wonderful. This is incredible. Why don't we build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses? And we'll bring people to the top of the mountain to see this glorious picture or have this experience." And Jesus said, "No, you've got it wrong." Aren't you glad for Peter? He, most of the time, he had it wrong. There's hope for me because there was hope for Peter. But if you go to Israel today, there's all kinds of churches. You know, there's churches in Bethlehem built over the place where Jesus was supposedly born. There's churches in Jerusalem where the trial of Jesus was, where the grave of Jesus was, where this happened and where that happened. You know, And all of these places are saying, come. Come see where Jesus was born. Come see where Jesus was buried. Come see whatever it was. There's probably churches where Jesus healed the people that we have in our scripture this morning. Come and see. But that wasn't the command of Jesus for people to come to see a place. His command for us was to go. In fact, Jesus said later in the book of Matthew, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Powerful passage. A powerful command of Jesus to go and spread what we've experienced, to share with other people what we know and how much God means to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So it's incredible that God chooses to use believers to share this good news. That's what the gospel means. Gospel means good news. And He's given us people, Christians, the privilege of sharing that good news with others. Some of the biblical statements. Here we are a fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Acts 9:15 says we are His chosen instrument. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are ambassadors for Christ. Is it dangerous? Sometimes it could be dangerous. Look at our ambassador from the United States to Libya, who gave his life. Some Christians are called to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. In our Share Jesus Without Fear in Sunday School this morning, Bill Fay talked about a missionary who was waiting for a special speaker to come to share with the people. They waited and waited. He never showed up because he was martyred on his way. He was killed. But Bill said, that doesn't happen in our country. We heard the testimony of one lady who said, I've shared with 2,500 people the gospel. Isn't that incredible? 2,500 people? I think that's more than Bill has shared his faith with, Bill Fay. I'd encourage you again to come to Sunday school as we go through this series. James MacDonald talked about this passage in Matthew 9, praying for people to come to the harvest, praying for people to be ripe. And he said, a lot of times we spend a lot of time trying to harvest green apples. And I started thinking about that. Green apples, that's true, isn't it? You know, we have programs to reach out to people who aren't ready to come to Christ. What should we do? We should pray for them. And we have a list of prayer requests that we pray for these people every Wednesday night. We need to increase our prayer list. Because so many times, things go well in our lives, don't they? And we don't face too many difficult days. We don't go through many physically challenging times. We don't have legal trouble. Basically, our lives are pretty smooth. But sometimes God, in answer to prayer, uses circumstances in our lives to draw us closer to Himself. We need to be praying. McDonald says we need to stop saying that the harvest is months away. You know, we might be tempted to think that here in the Northeast, when the ground is covered with snow. There's not much to harvest out there these days. My dad says it's time to start looking at the seed catalogs. But we need to look spiritually all around us because the harvest is ready. And some people are ripe. One person shared in Sunday school this morning about being in a ladies' room and hearing a difficult phone conversation that the other lady was having and coming out and seeing her in tears. Perhaps someone there was ripe for the harvest. We need to be aware of the people around us and what's going on in their lives. And is this a time where God is softening their hearts to come to faith in Jesus? We need to look past the preference of who we want saved and locate those who God wants saved. And this was one that really reached into my heart. I can reap now where others have sown if I look for the ripe fruit. I think I shared last week that I like to plant the seed of the gospel. You know, just say, okay, there's the gospel. You know, now we'll just let it germinate. We'll let it grow in your life. And somewhere, sometime in the future, someone will come along and reap what I've sown. That's nice, but it's fun to reap. I'm going to have to rethink that one. Gathering ripe fruit is reaping souls for the gospel. Reminded again of the book that I read on the way out to California called Glorious Ruin. That when a person comes to the end of their rope, that's where they find the Lord. The Lord uses circumstances. The verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talked about those who would peddle the gospel. Reasons for becoming a Christian. Why should we become a Christian? Well, because after we accept Christ, nothing bad is going to happen in our lives. You see, that's peddling the gospel, because bad things are going to happen in our lives, aren't they? Christians get cancer. Christians go through divorces. Christians have deaths in their families. But we have a God who is big enough to go through those problems with us and sustain us through those difficult times. He can handle the good times as well as the bad times. God wants us to share the simple news of salvation, and He wants us to pass it on. I think we have to come to the place where John Piper said, God is the gospel. What do we get when we receive Jesus? We get Jesus. Reminded of that little story of the woman coming back from England because her father died and she had her little girl with her. And as they were flying and looking out the window, they could see the sunset. And it was a beautiful sunset. And as they watched it, the mother said to her little girl, "Honey, it looks like heaven." And the little girl's looking out that little window on the airplane. She's looking and looking. And she said, "But Mommy, I don't see Jesus. Because without Jesus, it isn't heaven." And that's what we should long for. Years ago, I read a book called What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest. And I think sometimes we get stuck in one place in our Christianity. And we don't completely become the people God wants us to be. James Ingle came up with a scale. It's called the Ingle Scale. And it's based on the passage of Scripture in the book of Acts where Ananias came and prayed for the apostle while he was Saul at the time because he had scales over his eyes. And as he prayed, the scales dropped off and he was able to see. Able to see what God intended to do with his life. How he would preach the gospel before kings. It starts off with an ignorance of who Jesus is. And that's where most of the world is today. They just don't know who Jesus is. Stage two is an awareness of Christ, where a person comes to know the claims of the Lord Jesus. They come to understand that Christ is an option in their life. Then they come to an understanding of Christ, what knowing Christ means. And then a personal involvement with him. What can he do with me? Those are all steps before we come to know Jesus as our Savior. It's coming to know him. From the point of complete ignorance of who Jesus is. And fortunately, in our society, most of us know who Jesus is. Not who he really is. Not a personal understanding, not an acceptance of him. But we know who he is. But then we come to that place where we make a decision. I want Christ. Or I don't want him in my life. And then we come to that place of regeneration where Jesus said, you must be born again. And I confessed my sin. And I trusted him to be my Savior. I asked him for forgiveness. And I embraced his plan. It was not my plan. It was the plan that's found in the Word of God. And I said, yes, that's what I want. I want you, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sin. I want to become a part of your family, a part of your church. I want to completely trust you with my life. And then there's an incorporation into the body of Christ, which involves baptism. Coming into his bride. And I always like to say it's almost like a wedding where I come and take him to be my Lord and Savior, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. I cling to him until death joins us together in such a way that we've never been together before. We take that step publicly in baptism, where we become one in Christ. And then the ultimate. As if that weren't enough. we have the privilege of being a part of this whole reproductive process. Isn't it grand? Babies in our faith. I'm too old for those physical babies anymore. You know, we're hoping for grandchildren one day, but not anymore children. But isn't it great that we never get too old to share our faith? We can share this wonderful experience of salvation with everyone we come in contact with. And there's a potential there for a new birth, a new baby Christian, and each generation gets to repeat this over and over again. And we get to be a part of it and to celebrate those baptisms. New believers coming into the body of Christ. Do you want to be a part of that? Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and God, we do pray that you would continue your work in our hearts. No matter where we are in our Christian lives, we know, Father, that there's more that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would work in the heart of each one of us today, that we might have a desire to share our faith with those who don't know you. Lord, give us the opportunity. Use the circumstances in our lives, in the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our acquaintances, Lord. Like the scales that dropped off of Paul's eyes, we pray that you would drop the scales off of our eyes. That we might be willing to take that step and share our faith with those who don't know you. Help us to see, Lord, that the fields are white to harvest. Help us, Lord, to be courageous and strong to freely share with everyone the blessings that we have received in knowing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.